moment for chapters and chapters and chapters with the friends, and God says to those friends, you are wrong. You don't suffer because you're a sinner. But what we've seen with Job is that he suffered because he was a believer. There's that point when God says, have you seen my servant Job? He is a righteous man. Because he is a believer, because he is a follower, he suffers. And actually, for the Christian, for the person who follows Jesus Christ, we should expect that suffering will be part of that. And it's not just the normal everyday suffering. There will be other things that will occur. This is what Jesus says to his followers, to his 12 disciples. And here he is speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. He wants you to suffer. He wants you to be persecuted. That's Satan's attack. And what does Jesus say? But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So he doesn't say, I'll protect you from suffering. I'll protect you from distress. He says, I will pray for you that you will have strength. He said, expect suffering. Expect even the attack of the devil. But I have prayed for you. I will be with you. I will give you strength so that you can strengthen the brothers. So here's what I want to say about suffering. Job doesn't give us neat, tidy answers. Except this, we should expect suffering, but also we should expect God to work. And I just want to talk about two ways that we should expect God to work. The first one is that he will vindicate us, and the second is that he will bless us. If you're taking notes, I'm going to say this is the big point. Suffering believers will be vindicated by God. And first, this is what we see from Job. We see that Job is actually vindicated by God. If you've got verse 7 open, right at the end of our story, after the Lord has spoken, he said to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. The Lord has just said, Job is my faithful servant. He has been vindicated. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who was righteous, and he actually acts as a mediator. For the three friends that God is angry. You got it wrong, guys. God says to Job, you have done the right thing. You are my servant. Job is vindicated. We come to the end here. He is vindicated by God. Of course, as his life continues on, he will continue to offer sacrifices for himself. He will continue to offer sacrifices to God for his children. But the point is very clear. God vindicates Job. The second thing that we see is that Job receives God's blessing as well. In verse 10, this is what happens. He gets twice as much as he had before. He's incredibly well blessed. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had seven sons and three daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Keren Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. It's a picture of incredible blessing. There is double everything that he had before. All of his possessions. He was a great man before and is an incredibly great man. It's a picture of generosity that is abundant. It's a picture of celebration. The friends come and they celebrate. And it's a picture of joy. And there's even a little description of his daughters as being beautiful. There's beauty there. There's joy, there's celebration, there's abundant. And so we're just pausing for a moment and just as we try and wrap our minds around what is happening here, we need you to see this as an incredible gift from God. So what is it that's not happening? It's not that Job has just persevered, and because he's persevered, God has given him the things that he once had. Okay, well done, you've got through the hard times, and I will give you back what you once had. It's not like it's double. It's more abundant. It's more joyful. He's greater. And it's not, you've got to look at the order, it's not that this is the start of the story and Job has been blessed abundantly and therefore he's going to worship God. No, we saw last week that Job was in his humility and in his repentance, the fact that he had seen and met God, he was worshiping God, truly worshiping him, seeing him clearly for who he is and himself clearly for who he is, and he worships God, and the blessing comes later. It's important that we look at the order of these things as we understand how Job is vindicated by God, but also how Job receives God's blessing. What does that mean for us? What do we actually take out of this? We probably went in hoping for neat and tidy answers to suffering, or perhaps even things to be clearer than they are. But here's the big point for us as Christians, as believers who are looking back. We are not religious people. We're not followers of religion. The whole premise of religion that soaks into our brain and into our mind, into our world, not only the ancient world, but also ours, is this. If you try to be good, you will be looked after by a god, by a deity. If you somehow can work as hard as you can to be good, then things will go well for you. That's why people sacrifice to idols and to gods. That's why people who follow religious rules. If I can do all of these, then surely God will bless me. But the premise doesn't work, because as we look at Jesus, he lived a perfect life and yet he still suffered. This is not the way that it works. We don't follow programs and principles. What we do is follow a person. We follow Jesus Christ. In fact, he is our great mediator. You saw in that little video, Job was able to act like a mediator for his friends, but yet he questioned God and he needed a mediator himself. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we see this description of Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. He is the one who steps in between us and God. And here's my third point. God vindicates us through Christ. God vindicates Job, but God also vindicates us. He gives us his son, Jesus Christ. He gives us a redeemer, somebody who declares us to be righteous, who makes it possible for us to be God's children. He gives us a new identity. He says, in my death, you are completely clean, completely forgiven, completely redeemed. I give you a new identity as my child. With that identity comes new potential for relationships, for the way that we live and how we deal with conflicts. God vindicates us through Jesus Christ, and he does it now. He has declared us righteous now. We may not feel free from sin. We may not feel that same freedom and that blessing, but we know that when we die, that vindication is ours. When we die, we know because of Jesus Christ, whom we have placed our trust in, he will call us to be in his family. Sinful creatures with a holy God because of the death of Jesus Christ. But it is also now. This vindication that we have, it's declared at the cross. Anyone who believes in me and trusts in me is forgiven. Yes, it's for the future when we'll clearly know that following God was the right thing to do. Placing our faith and trust in him, we took hold of his promises. But the big thing to understand is the same thing that Job understood, is a free gift. It's a thing that we call grace. It was not that we worked hard or that there was anything special about us, but as a free gift that God gives his Son. Abundant generosity, no matter what we have done, no matter who we are, we can all be forgiven, declared right, and brought into his family. And more than that, it transforms our lives. You can see that this abundant generosity, this fact that Job met God, transformed his life. How does grace transform us? There's a fantastic picture of it if you know anything about Les Mis, the musical. I'm no expert in musicals or anything like that, but there's this beautiful picture of grace when the main character, Jean Valjean, he comes, he's a criminal, he's escaped jail, and he comes to the house of the bishop. And the bishop takes pity on him and he lets him sleep the night, he feeds him some food, and Jean Valjean, he gets up early in the morning, this criminal. He takes all the silver from the church and he flees. And the police, they find him. They round him up. And they bring him back to the bishop to say, "We've found this man. Look at this bag. He's stolen all of your treasure, all of the silver from the church." And the bishop goes into another room and he gets two silver candlesticks. And he says, "My friend, when you left, you forgot to take these as well." And he places them in his bag. It's an incredible picture in there of a man who's a rotten, dirty criminal, a sinner, who has taken whatever he could and he's fled away. And yet when he's brought back, he's experienced grace, experienced love, abundant generosity. That transforms him. And so the rest of the musical is about this man whose life has been absolutely and totally transformed. His identity is transformed. And that's what we experience when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we accept his grace, that abundant gift. We're dirty, rotten creatures. How can we stand before a holy God? He has totally forgiven us. He has blessed us through Jesus Christ. God has blessed us. We are given all blessings, all treasure in Jesus Christ. How do we respond? Just by giving thanks. Just by worshiping him. By allowing our hearts and our minds and our lives to be transformed. It's kind of picked up a little bit here as the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus is talking to his followers, he's talking to his disciples, and he says this about the blessings that you will receive. And yeah, there's persecutions for this life and the next. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." He's saying the blessings that I have for you are spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ, yes. But do you know what also you get access to? Family. This is everyone seated here. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, our friends at St. James, our friends at Sovereign Grace, our friends around the world, our brothers and sisters who open their homes, who share their lands, who have brothers and sisters. Yes, we should expect suffering, but we should also expect that our family just exploded. Our family is now tribes and nations of people who are following Jesus Christ. Yes, we should expect sufferings. But there's incredible blessing given to us now in this life. But how much more when we are with him forever as well? When we will be blessed in an incredible way, standing in the presence of God with all of those brothers and sisters, tribes and nations, mothers and fathers who've been given to us. Here's what I want to say then. Let's live with nothing to lose. If God has vindicated us through Jesus Christ, if he has blessed us through Jesus Christ, now in this life, also in eternity, we can live with nothing to lose. When we know that we have been blessed by God, when we go and meet him face to face, he'll put his hand on our shoulders and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and be with me." In the same way, God said, "This is my servant Job. faithful, righteous integrity. You are my child. Come and be with me forever. That is our destiny. That is our future. We are incredibly blessed. And we are blessed by him now as well. I want to say, don't settle for anything less. And I think that's what we do. We settle. If we understand the grace that Job received, if we understand the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, I think it will help us not to settle for small dreams, not to settle for small visions. The whole shape of Job shows us a man who is afflicted, a man who has everything stripped away, and yet he sees God truly. He sees himself rightly for who he is, and he accepts this abundant grace that comes from God. He sees what is important. And yet he hadn't met Jesus Christ. He hadn't experienced the relationship and the gift, the grace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. A life transformed that will continually to be transformed as we live on this earth. Our dreams, I think, the way that we are as believers and perhaps as a church is to settle too easily. If you were to describe our church, if you were to describe what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes we settle so much that actually they're described in this way. It's kind of casual relationships and formal ministry. Think about the people that you know. Who do you really know here in our church? I mean, really know. Who really knows you? What are the things that get in the way? The obstacles that we put up, the vulnerability that we're so afraid of, the way in which we sometimes are just so introspective that we think of our own comfort or perhaps just think of our own guilt. Or what about formal ministry? No, it's more than just hanging out with people at church, isn't it? It's the stacking of chairs. It's the leading of Bible studies. But more than just the formal ministry, more than just signing up to a roster for next month, more than the doing stuff, the activism, do we just settle? Is that actually an accurate description? It's casual relationships, formal ministry. Is there more to it than that? If we grip hold of the grace of Jesus Christ, which transforms us in that picture of Jean Valjean, his whole life is dedicated in a transformed way to serving others and giving life to others, really. And that's the shape for us as well. Individually, as a church, serving others, sharing and giving life, being abundantly generous. We're going to have a vision day in a couple of weeks' time, really. In October, and I've been thinking a lot about that. What could our church look like? What are the kinds of characteristics that we could be? Is it a church that I feel comfortable inviting my friends to? Is it a church that has good music? Is it a church connected with the community? Lots of different thoughts in my mind. And it's really just been simplified to me. It's just a community of grace that expects God to work. And I think sometimes we will make plans and strategies, but we should also expect that things will go wrong. We should expect that we will suffer. There might be a small season of it. There might be years of hardship and persecution that will happen to us in the next 5 years. But also in that, we should expect God to work. That's my hope and my prayer, that we are a church filled with people who expect God to see his power as he transforms people's lives. People who don't know him to become believers. Believers to become mature, grace-filled, honest, servant-hearted people. Well, that's us as a group. I do want to give us some thoughts from Job as believers who suffer on what we can do. This is kind of individually, but it's also all of us as well. What can we pick up? We go to James 5. And Job is mentioned, but also God. In James 5, it says, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And just taking that summary in mind and what we've seen in Job, I want to give us three ideas. What can we do as we suffer? What can we do as we experience suffering as a believer? And there's three things I just want to say. The first one is to fight, to wait, and then to worship. When you look at Job, he's under attack. There is incredibly breathtaking honesty, though, as he talks about his suffering. He is fighting with Satan. He is fighting the illness. He's wrestling with God. And he just says it as it is. He's incredibly vulnerable, and he's incredibly open, and he fights. He said, "This is not right. I'm suffering, and I want to share exactly how I feel. I wish I was dead. I can't go on." And that's right for us. Just to fight, there's something incredibly wrong with suffering. And yet I want to be honest about it. I want to be vulnerable in it. I want to share it with others. The second thing is to wait. When Job is there in the darkness as he suffers, he is waiting and waiting. And there is a bunch of things that are unresolved. There are no easy answers. And yet throughout all of that, he yearns for God. And that's an incredible picture for us. We may not get quick healing. We may not get easy solutions. We may wait years and decades. But in that, as we wrestle with the things that are unresolved, may our hearts still yearn for God, to know him and to desire him. And even though we may wait until we die, to be vindicated. And the final thing is to worship him. Right at the end, Job he has this true humility. Everything is stripped away, and he just sees the greatness of God, the good Father who cares for him. And he worships. It's true humility and it's true worship. And that's what suffering does for us. This is not the only answer. This is not the easy answer. But it's exactly what happens. We have everything we relied on stripped away, and all we can do is depend on God and trust him. And in that true humility, we can worship him. We can give him what he is due. We can call out to him as our good Father. We can remember the good things he's blessed us with. We can remember that he loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son. So let me encourage you. When suffering hits, and expect that it will, also expect that God will work in his power, and he will transform us. He has already declared us righteous. He has already blessed us. He will continue to do so, and it will be fulfilled when we finally go to be with him. Let me pray. Father, I ask for us this morning, may we be people who hold onto your truth and hold onto the love of your Son dearly. Cling on with all that we have. And I pray, Father, that you would fill our mind and our hearts and our imagination with the grace found in Jesus Christ, so much so that we would be transformed. Father, that we would live as if we have nothing to lose in our relationships, in our family lives, in our conflict, in our church life. Father, in how we live as believers. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.